So, what is going on in the United States of America right now? I'm going to be giving you a lot of passages of Scripture, and if you can't keep up with them, I'll try and go slow enough to make sure that you can do that, but if you can't for some reason or just don't want to, I'd encourage you strongly, please, to write down the references and go home and read them on your own and think about what they say. Because the Scriptures are powerful and they have been delivered to us by the God of heaven, the one who created us, and we need to hear what he has to say. And he used various men to write these things down, and he used his Holy Spirit to ensure that they would write these things down just exactly in the way that he wanted them said. So this is powerful. The first passage we're going to turn to is Isaiah chapter 40. Now, what I'm about to say about Isaiah 40, I guess I could say about any part of the Bible, but the stuff that it says about God right here, starting at chapter 40 and going for the next several chapters, if you ever just want to sit down and just think about how awesome our God is, start at Isaiah 40 and read from there, and you will see just how Isaiah speaks about our God. Verse 15. Here's the thing. But I'm answering this question. What is America to God? Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Well, God loves the United States of America. That's not saying that he doesn't. He notes our country. He observes it. It's in his heart. It's in his mind. And he's the one who's responsible for bringing up our beloved nation. However, we need to keep everything in perspective. We cannot make our nation into something that it is not. It is not God. It is not a God. And I would say that about the government as well. The government is not God or a God. And it doesn't mean, and our presidents are not gods. Though sometimes we give them godlike attributes. And they're just human as we are. Our nation is not the kingdom of God. The church kingdom is greater than America. The church, I believe, is the greatest nation ever on the earth. Now, I know people will say that about the United States, and I understand what they're saying, and in one sense, I agree. But 1 Peter 2:9 refers to the church as God's nation. And long before the United States of America was here, and long after she's gone, if time permits, if God permits that time, the church will be here and America will be gone. So, Isaiah said, the nations are just as a drop in a bucket. You wonder where we get some of our expressions that we use every day? Right, straight from the Bible, and people don't even know it. Years ago, I preached on this, and I had Nash come up front, because I had a bucket over here, and I put a drop of water in it, and I wanted him to hold it and look at it, and then I took it from him, and and whether the drop actually came out or not, it probably stuck to the side, but if it did come out, and if it did hit him, I don't think it had any effect on him. Now, if I dropped it in his eye, he might have fluttered a little bit, and that's it. That's what the nations, including ours, is like to God. He says that the nations are like the dust on a scale. Did you weigh yourself this morning? Before you did that, did you take a brush and brush off the scale? I mean, I don't want to add any more weight than I have to, okay? But is that dust going to affect that scale? No. My point is, keep your faith in God. And that will help our nation more than anything. Our nation needs us and more people who put their total faith in God, where it belongs. Number two, will man solve our problems? Well, how is he doing so far? Psalm 60. There's something here at the end of Psalm 60 that is just right on. And we as Christians need to hear it. And I wish I could just somehow have an audience with the whole country and give them these passages. We need to hear these things right now. Psalm 60 has told us all along, don't put your faith in man. Verse 11, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who will tread down our enemies. Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12. Amen, brother psalmist. Now go a little bit further in the book of Psalms to Psalm 118. Not much of a psalm as far as length, but what it has to say is very powerful. When you think about the next psalm, Psalm 119, how long it is, 176 verses. This one's small in comparison, and yet, listen to what it says in verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And all you have to do is look at world history and look at us today, and you'll see exactly what the psalmist meant by that. Now, Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah. And here he uses pretty strong words. And all of these passages are not denying that we don't have a relationship with man, or that we can't interact with man, because obviously we have to. That's just part of living here, and it's part of Scripture that we need to do that. As far as where do you put your trust? Who do you see as your Savior? I'm really troubled by the fact that in so many ways, in the minds of Americans, we're letting the government replace God. What we used to look for in God and in the church, we don't do that anymore. We look at man's government for that. And that's a dangerous precedent. Because what ends up happening is we make the government divine and the head of the government a god. Have you ever wondered how so many empires of the past ended up like that? Because that's what happened. They looked to the government for salvation, and then there's the head of the government. He's got to be a god. May we not get to that point. Isaiah 2, verse 22. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? If a whole nation of people are a drop in a bucket and like the dust on the scale, then what about one person or even a group of persons? Jeremiah 17. Again, is directing us away from something and into something else. I'm so glad that our national motto is, in God we trust. God in heaven, I hope we keep that. I hope we don't take that out. There are people who are fighting that. There are people who want it out. And the way things are going, I wouldn't be surprised if they get it out. But as long as it's there, praise God for that. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Amen, brother Jeremiah. Number three, will politicians solve our problems? Well, how are they doing so far? The Bible, again, all along, told us, don't put your trust there. Go back to Psalms. Psalm 146. I do not believe that America became great because of her politicians. America became great because she, including her politicians, put their trust in God. And from there, he helped us build a great nation. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to death. In that very day, his plans perish. So here the psalmist didn't just tell us why you shouldn't put trust in man, but he showed us why. Well, take the best person you know. Someday, that person's spirit is going to leave. It's going to depart. That's what he's saying there in verse 4. His spirit will depart. His body will return to the earth. And whatever plans he or she had are going to perish. Unless someone else says, hey, those are pretty good. I think I'll embrace those and carry them on. But how often does that happen? Number 4. Will the military solve our problems? Well, is that what we want? I hope no one wants that. Don't we have the greatest military ever? I mean, our capabilities. I mean, I like to learn about what we can do militarily. It's just phenomenal. Just with our nuclear arsenal alone, we could obliterate the earth more than once. And that's how powerful we have become. And yet, we still have problems and troubles. So the salvation doesn't come from there. Turn to Psalm 33. If man cannot solve our problems, why would the military be able to? If politicians cannot solve our problems, why would the military be able to? I know sometimes there's a use for a military. I mean, Romans 13 teaches that. God is the one who gives us a military. He wants us to have one. And sometimes it's just necessary. In fact, did you know in Jeremiah 48, when the time comes when he wants something done that way, he actually says, I think it's verse 8 through 10, cursed is the one who withholds his sword from blood. So there's a time when that's necessary, but look at America's Civil War. Was that necessary? Let's say, okay, yeah. But all of our other wars combined so far do not equal the dead. The dead in all of our other wars do not equal how many people Americans killed of each other in that war. War has its purpose, but militaries don't know how to govern. Just look at a nation where the military rules. That's not their job. That's not what they're geared for. I've been to several Civil War battle sites, and they're awesome, and they're very moving, and every time I go, I'm just thinking, we were killing each other. When I was in junior high, my stepdad and my mom took us three kids, and we went to Missouri, because that's where he was from, for Christmas. And then on the way back, he took us to Vicksburg, Mississippi. And I've been there again. And I mean, you can still see the ground works, and you travel through it, and you can listen to it, or you know, read a pamphlet or whatever as you go through, and it's amazing how close they were to each other and just how they were slaughtering each other. And when I've been to Virginia a couple of times, in recent times, I went to some Civil War battle sites, and I'm just amazed by how vicious it was. I've been to sites where, like, in 20 minutes, in other words, in less time than I'm going to be delivering this sermon, 7,000 Americans died. And I've read the descriptions there when you go through these sites. And they said that the gunfire was just like a massive waterfall. It wasn't boom, 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 boom like that. There was, well, think about it. 7,000 dropping in 20 minutes? And that doesn't include the bullets that were missed or the bullets that hit someone and just injured them. It was just a constant roar. What was that like? Very sobering. If you can ever go, and if you want a tour guide, I'll go with you. It's amazing. Psalm 33, verse 16 says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 33:16-20. So number five, what has happened? Well, turn to Hosea. And I want you to listen to a couple passages from Hosea here, which I think will show us what has happened. And although this is picturing ancient Israel, when the kingdom had already split it and Israel's north, I mean, what happened to Israel? They are the people who gave us the Word of God. And you see the stuff they did that Scripture reveals? How they turned to idolatry and just all kinds of sinful things. How did that happen? And although this is speaking about ancient Israel, I think you will see how what he's saying here will be true of any nation, including our beloved nation. Hosea 4, verse 1. This is why this is included in Scripture, so that we might think about it for our own situation. Otherwise, if the Lord didn't want us to learn anything from it, He wouldn't have included it. Hosea 4:1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. For there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." Verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." And then sometime later, God sent the vicious, brutal Assyrians against the northern kingdom, who almost obliterated that northern kingdom and took the vast majority of them into captivity. Go to 2 Chronicles 15 now. In 2 Chronicles 15, King Asa of Judah is doing a great work in the nation. Even Judah didn't learn from Israel, and they started going astray in some things. They started doing things that they shouldn't have done. So Asa now becomes king, and he sees that, and he knows what needs to be done. So he starts doing it. And God sent a prophet to him to encourage him, keep doing what you're doing. You're doing the right thing. But in the process, the prophet reminds King Asa what it was like when Israel was without a few things. Note this. 2 Chronicles 15, starting at verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, that's the prophet, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin," that's the southern kingdom, "the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now here's the reminder of history. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, the times when they were without God, a teaching priest, or the law, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. So here's what it was like. Now you're bringing the true God back into the land of Judah, Asa, and you've got teaching going on, and you're restoring the law. Don't quit. Don't give up. God is going to bless you for what you're doing. So number six, what do we do about our problems? I believe very firmly that nothing will help the United States of America more than the church being what she's supposed to be, holy and filled with good works. You hear from me often that Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world." He didn't say that to our government, to us. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the preserving agent and we are the enlightening agent. Have you thought about why you were born at this time? How come you weren't born 1,000 years ago? How come you weren't born 100 years ago? Why not 500 years from now? Why do you live now in this nation? Is it just possible that it's because, like Mordecai said to his cousin Esther, "Who knows whether you have come into this nation for such a time as this?" Remember, she didn't want to do what he was asking her to do to save her people. And he's like, "Why do you think you became queen?" It may have been for this very moment, Esther. Well, why do you think you live in America in 2021? Why do you live in the great Pacific Northwest? Why do you live in Oregon? Why do you live in Josephine County and in Grants Pass? You know, I don't know. The Lord didn't say, "Don, here's what you tell them this morning. This is exactly why they're here, and here's what they should all do." But he, there's things he wants you to do. Are you doing them? Let us do it. I'm not pointing the finger that way. Remember, when you pointed a finger, you got three coming back at you. So I'm talking about myself just as much. 2 Chronicles. If you're still there, you just go to chapter 7 now. And again, although this was said of Israel, I think I know God well enough from the Scriptures that He would say this to us also. Second Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man, I wish we could get that to our nation. How do we get every American to see all these passages, but especially that one there, 2 Chronicles 7:14. When I lived in Klamath Falls, there was somebody that on the side of their car, in about as big a letter as you could put it, they had 2 Chronicles 7:14, just a reference. I don't know if anybody saw that and said, well, what does that say? And then went home and read it. But it was big. And I was like, that's great. Maybe that's what we need to do. I don't know. Something. Turn to Romans 1. But I do believe very firmly that every one of us must glorify and thank God. And I want to say right here at this point that what I'm going to be preaching on tonight is also going to be based in Romans chapter 1. So it's loosely related to what, or connected with my message today. You don't have to hear today in order to understand what I'm going to say tonight, or vice versa. But Romans 1 is such an eye-opener. It's amazing. Because what he will show here is that the reason that the Gentile world went downhill, went down the toilet and ended up in the septic tank, was because of a major problem that's revealed here in verses 21 through 23. He says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. When a society forgets to glorify God and to thank Him, they're on their way down. They have taken a bad, bad turn. And other things will follow. That's what I'm going to show you tonight. But I remind you of what Dominic just read a little bit earlier. If you drop down to verse 28, I believe we're witnessing what this says right here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he will list a bunch of them there. And just listen to the news. And you'll see Romans 1 being played out. Think about everything that's going on in America and has been going on for a very long time. And, well, I don't want to steal my own thunder from what I want to talk about tonight, but Romans 1 shows us what the issues are. So, I would like to propose to you that, number one, you pray relentlessly for at least three things. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Pray for our government, those in government, the leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 7. That is such a crucial passage because it doesn't just say pray for them, but it says make supplication for them, intercede for them. What does it mean to intercede, for example? Well, Moses interceded for Israel. When God wanted to wipe them out, he interceded. He stood in the gap and said, God, spare them, and he'd give the reasons why. And I think God needs to hear us doing that. I mean, I don't know exactly everything that's going on in heaven right now or what his plans are for us. But I think we need to intercede for our nation because, well, it's our nation. This is my home. I love it here. Don't you? Isn't this your home? You love living here. So intercede for them. Make supplications and make prayers, just like he says there, for everyone at every level of government. Number two, please pray for our young people. The world is just assaulting them constantly and tearing down what we're saying here right now. Tearing down what they just learned in Bible classes. Tearing down what you have been trying to teach your children and trying to model for them. The world is assaulting that constantly. Please pray for our young people here. And I'd even encourage you to pull out a church directory and name them in prayer. Whatever, if you know something about that particular child, you know, pray it. Just think about that child and go on to the next one and listen. Let their names be heard in heaven from your lips. They need it desperately. And number three, pray for the church. I hope you're not getting confused with all my numbering that I'm doing here. I had like 5 or 6 points. Now I'm just saying there's a few things I want to end with here. Number one is to pray, and within that there's 3 sub-points, A, B, and C. How about that? The government, the young people, and the church. Please help us to be what we're supposed to be. We are the church of God on the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the ones who are holding up the light of truth, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, about verse 15 or so. Pray that we'll do that, that we'll be strong no matter what. Oh, and encourage you also, number two, to remember that there's a raging spiritual war. We need to be aware of that fact. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us about fighting in that war. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not going to promote the truth. We're not going to promote the gospel by taking up the weapons of man's war and using them against people who are not Christians. That's not what it's about. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And then he goes on to show you how it's a doctrinal thing. It's teaching. It's argumentation. Not being argumentative. There's a difference there. You can present an argument without being argumentative. It's contending for the truth without being contentious. And finally, I would just like to say this. We cannot expect the world to follow Jesus Christ, to do what we're doing, to believe what we believe, if we're not doing it wholeheartedly. We're not going to impress God because we're giving Him 95% of our heart. Did He give us 95% of Jesus? That's not what I see. Jesus gave Himself 100%. And the Father, what did He give up when He did that? That's what He wants from us. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow after Him. That means 100% total commitment, total devotion. So if you need to be restored today, if you need your zeal fired up, we want to pray for you, okay? And if you're not even following Christ yet, please, when we sing this invitation song, think about you and standing before the Lord. Because ultimately, you know what? Let's say, politically, everything happens the way you want. And then you die. But you're not a Christian. And you stand, and there's God Himself, Jesus on His throne, and it's the time of judgment. Now what are you going to do? That's more important than anything. If you're ready to become a Christian, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.